A moment ago, Mark looked at me. He was standing here, and he saw a big, dumb smile on my face. Now, sometimes, if someone that's up here trying to be very solemn and trying to be serious, if they look at you and you got a smile on your face, it might crack them up, and they try to hold back a laugh. There's something about being in front of a group of people that makes you want to laugh uncontrollably. You know it's not the right place to do it. And Mark gave me that look. He's like, are you trying to make me laugh? As I was sitting there, I was overcome by joy. Because I looked up here, the four men here and here, before I moved here, none of them were Christians. And they are now. And I looked to my left, and everyone who's sitting here, since I've come here, I've baptized most of them. And I looked over here and I saw Valerie and I saw Patty and the kids and Yvette and Oscar. I'm overwhelmed. There are times when it just kind of hits you and you get a big, dumb smile on your face and you think to yourself, and I hope you do, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. The idea that it is a terrifying thing for you to think of any other life but the Christian life. It is a terrifying thought for me to be anything but a Christian. It is a terrifying thing to be anywhere but with Christ. There isn't anything else out there that we could possibly want if we really know who Jesus is. Last week I talked about difficulties hitting us and being able to persevere through difficulties. But there are times that we are all tempted by things that are not even really difficult. We are living in a cursed society, and let me explain what I mean by that. You may think, well, of course we live in a sin-cursed world. Sure, but we live in this kind of a society, in this kind of a culture. Now, maybe some of you are not quite as caught up as some people. And usually the younger you are, the more accelerated you are at this. But how many of you have grown so fervently in your hatred for commercials that if you were watching a video on any sort of platform, device, social media, YouTube, anything like that, that when a commercial comes on, you either have a mild panic attack or you begin to have steam come out of your ears, or you just stop watching it and go to the next video? Anyone ever do that? We are cursed. We are living in a cursed culture of convenience. And because we live in a culture of convenience, we are under the impression, or at least we are being trained to think that inconveniences are bad. Now you may say, well, they are bad. I don't like them. Well, yeah, we don't really like them, but that's kind of the point of this. Christianity and faithful Christianity is in opposition to a culture of convenience. I want us to look at this conflict, and I'm looking at it this way, the conflict between a lukewarm Christianity and a faithful Christianity. Now, as I throw out that word lukewarm, your mind may immediately go to this passage, Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, 15 through 16, this is Jesus writing to the church at Laodicea. He says this, I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, without digging into the context of Laodicea and the geography and all that kind of stuff, it makes God sick for someone to be a certain type of Christian, to hold an attitude toward God and an attitude toward spiritual things that is not either hot or cold. Now, I'm under the impression, this is my opinion, that hot and cold is not good and bad, but that hot and cold are a matter of being excited and even being radical or extreme as a Christian in your faithfulness. It may mean good and bad. You know, pick a side, right? Don't straddle the fence. But here's the way I think of this word lukewarm. There is a word that I use a lot that always cracks me up when I use it, because it says so much about something. It's a three-letter word. It's spelled M-E-H, meh. Now, the younger you are, probably the more you use this word, all right? But I love this word because it describes so much. How was the sermon today? Meh. How were those tacos at Nana's? Not Nana's, it's Nana's. They were, well, they don't serve bad tacos. We'll say they had an off day, they'd be meh. How was that movie? Meh. Now, that tells us a lot about a thing. How did I dress this? How do you like my tie this morning? Meh. You think about what that term means. It means that it is something that is unremarkable. It is something that is not noteworthy. It's something that is, it didn't make you sick, but it was just kind of there, just kind of existed. Now, when you have a Christianity that's like that, when you're faced with a moment where you have to really make a hard decision or muscle your way through an inconvenience, if you have a meh Christianity, a lukewarm Christianity, you will quit. Now, let me muscle through my notes here. Lukewarm Christianity, this is the way that I, in thinking about it, you may think of this a different way. This is a Christianity that is able to be stopped by nearly any inconvenience. I see Christians all the time who do not do their duty because it is momentarily inconvenient. And that breaks my heart, and God wants to spit that out of His mouth. When a momentary inconvenience makes you fail to uphold your duty, that's lukewarm Christianity. But faithful Christianity is someone who does not allow anything to stop them from pleasing God. Now, I want to look at a quick example of Jesus interacting with a few people. In Luke chapter 9, starting in verse, here comes the coughs again. Luke 9, starting in verse 57, we'll just go verse by verse very quickly through this. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." So in verse 57, you have someone who proclaims they want to follow Jesus. Now, you might say that's the beginning of someone's Christian walk. I want to be a Christian. Well, oh, great. Good. Yes. You know, Paul asked me, was it last week or the 2 weeks ago, week and a half ago? He said, "Can I get baptized tonight?" I said, "Let me think about it." Yeah. Yeah. Now, that's his first step. I want to be a Christian. Yes. Okay. Yes. We have that here. And while that is necessary, there are some times when that's as far as it goes. And they take the name, and then that's it. Verse 58. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." That's verse 58. Excuse me. And in verse 58, what Jesus is saying here is, I am not living a convenient life, and neither will you if you follow me. So many things come to mind. It is not convenient to help someone in time of need when you don't feel like it. It is not convenient to discipline your kids the way God would want you to. It's not convenient sometimes to assemble with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes it's not convenient. Well, that's when you have to decide what kind of Christian you are. Because Jesus says, what you're signing up for here is not a life of... Jesus doesn't say, yeah, come on, let's go. He says, you need to know what you're getting into. It's not a life of convenience. And if you think that Christianity is a life of convenience and you're thinking, I'm struggling with my Christianity because it's so inconvenient. There are so many bumps in the road. Then reassess your commitment with the understanding that Jesus said you weren't signing up for something easy. When we understand that, then when things aren't easy, then what that means is it is a sign of our faithfulness if we don't stop, if we don't give up. Verse 59 and 60. To another, Jesus said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And in essence, Jesus is saying, there's no acceptable reason to not follow me. Now, there are many people who do not become Christians, but Jesus says, there's no acceptable inconvenience not to follow me. Go to verse 61. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my house or my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Put your hand to the plow and look backwards. Jesus hears another excuse. An excuse that shows a lack of priorities. And he says that a faithful follower will not let anything stop them from keeping their commitment, from keeping their duty to pleasing God or to following Jesus. As a society, we've become complacent in our comforts. And so we, as I said before, I'll continue to say this, we convince ourselves into thinking that it's okay for our Christian faithfulness to be like that. To be like that. At every turn, the world says that inconvenience is bad. But the Christian has signed up for the inconvenient life, number one, because the world is against us, because the world is against God. But number two, our mission, our purpose is all about putting ourselves last. We put God first. We put others before us. We've signed up for a life of selflessness. If you are living a selfish life, then Christianity is going to be hard for you. But if you can then understand, well, you know what? What I've signed up for is something that the world is going to hate me for and something that is not compatible with selfishness. Those are good starting places for being able to wrap your head around how to grapple with the temptation to quit when things get hard. Just because things are getting hard doesn't mean you're doing something wrong. And just because things are getting hard doesn't mean you made the wrong choice in being a Christian. It often means that you're being faithful when things are getting hard. Faithful Christianity is about not letting anything stop you from doing your duty. And let me say this. There are two words that come to mind that are key to this. These are two of the keys to being able to overcome the inconveniences of Christianity. The first one of those is resolve. And the second is resilience. Now, it's very easy and I think appropriate to compare the covenant we have with Christ to the marriage covenant. Now, anyone who is married or has made a covenant with their spouse or with God, they have to understand, first of all, that It is absolutely possible. It is a possibility for you to become unfaithful. It's a possibility for you to become unfaithful to your covenant, to either your spouse or to God. But in understanding that, you've taken the first step to what you might call your immunity. Now, no one is immune, but there is a way, you might say, to inoculate yourself. And it's this. It's to understand that at every point, it is your decision. If I understand that it's possible for me to become unfaithful to God, then I understand that it is up to me to make the decision not to take that possibility. That of all the choices that are possible, that that's not one I'm going to take. I've made up in my mind, I do not care how hard it takes. I don't care how hard it becomes. I do not care what difficulty might arise. It doesn't matter what happens. I have totally resolved that nothing is going to make me stop. God is that way towards us. I mentioned before that I believe that a sense of loyalty and doing what you say that you're going to do, letting your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't be caught saying, I promise, I promise, I promise. Oh, I swear. When I was growing up, the word swear was a bad word. Don't get caught up saying stuff like that. When we're being like God, what we do is we say, I'm going to do this thing, and then you do it. You absolutely do it, and you don't, for any reason, not do it. Unless, of course, it would be, we're talking in generalities here, unless it would be something that would cause you to go against God. We're talking about being a person who understands that you do not make a commitment unless you're already resolved in your mind to see it through. You can do that with your marriage. You can do that with God. It's your choice. It's your choice. One of my brothers and a Bible scholar I look up to, Ben Gisselbach, if I could go into more about some of his writings, but he made a very interesting statement recently. He said that every Christian couple that ends in a divorce, of every Christian couple that ends in a divorce, at least one of the husband and the wife failed in their Christianity before they failed in their marriage. 100% of the time. A failed marriage begins, if both are Christians, a failed marriage begins with a failed faithfulness to your Christianity 100% of the time, because your commitment to your spouse is a covenant with God. But it's your choice. We have to understand it's our choice, which means the idea, it's not saying, well, I could never get a divorce, or I could never be unfaithful to God. That's not what you're saying. What you're saying is that those options are not on the table for me. I refuse to let those be an option. I do not care how badly I get beat up. I do not care how much I get drugged through the mud. I don't care how much the world hates me. I do not care how inconvenient it is. Giving up is not an option. Do not commit to something unless that's the type of loyalty you have to your commitment. Now, there may be many of us who have made that commitment to Christ without that level of intensity. And we need to have that level of intensity. Resolve. First, the word resolve. This is a commitment that you make before any obstacle comes up. Before there's any obstacle at all. You've already made the decision. There is no obstacle that will make me break my covenant. It's a decision you have to make before the difficulty arises. It's a decision you have to make before there's anything inconvenient that happens. And so this is essentially a determination to stay on the narrow path. I'm going to stay on the narrow path no matter what. I'm going to continue to walk in the light as He is in the light. I'm going to continue to be in Christ and in fellowship with Christ, faithful to Christ. In thinking about the joy of those who are my brothers and sisters in Christ, who were not before I moved here, but are now, with the same level of joy I have about that, it's the same level of intensity I have, and a terrifying to my mind to think of me or any of them not being with the Lord one day. And resolve is a commitment to say, no matter what, it does not matter. I'm going to be with the Lord one day. I do not care what happens. That's up to us to make that kind of a decision. We have to have that resolve. For a Christian, we don't understand certain types of language, like stop. I think I'm just going to stop. Or give up. I think I'm just going to give up. Or, you know what? I quit. I'm just going to quit. A Christian, that doesn't even make sense. That's a foreign language to a Christian, because a Christian is someone who is a person that keeps covenants. Christians are not quitters, because Christians understand the importance of covenants. When you make a habit of being a quitter, then being a quitter when it comes to God may be something that happens very easily. We don't need to be in the habit of quitting. Now, there may be some times where you're in a toxic situation at a job or something like that. I'm not talking about things like that. I'm talking about, you know what? It's just a little bit harder than I thought it was going to be, and so I give up. When we understand who God is, we understand the example that Christ set, and we understand that we're trying to be like them, then we understand that saying, I quit, is not something that they're like. That's not who God is. He's not the I give up sort of person. And so we shouldn't be either. The second word, resilience, or resiliency. This is the ability to take hits. I'm taking hits, but I'm continuing on the course. Resiliency is being able to take those hits. Sometimes they're big, sometimes they're minor. And for them not to make us go off course. You can kind of think of it as, like a bulletproof vest. Resiliency. I would give Alex a ride to school. And you know what I hated the most about that? I bet he could tell you. Any of you ever, I know we have one person that works at Weslaco East High School. You ever drive in there and they have, the first thing you get to as you're driving along is Mount Kilimanjaro. And then Mount Everest. And then some other medium-sized mountains that they call speed bumps, all right? They are the worst. I feel like every time I dropped him off at school, it aged my car a whole year. All right? I despised those things. Now, resiliency is this. Resiliency is like the shocks in your car that when you hit, and some are stiffer than others, right? Usually in a truck or something, they're a little more stiff. In a car, they're a little bit squishier. You have a Cadillac, you don't even hardly feel it, right? If you're not as, if you're not of that socioeconomic standing, then your car jumps a lot harder when you hit the, because your shocks aren't as nice. If you don't have a resilient life, if you haven't equipped yourself with resiliency, then what happens is every little bump in the road makes you feel like your spine is breaking. Now, if your faithfulness to God is not resilient, then every little inconvenience, every little thing that is difficult about being a Christian is going to make your Christianity miserable. You think about that. Is your Christianity difficult? Like really hard, like in an irritating way? Oh, man, this is just so... Guess what? You're probably not very resilient. Every little bump in the road makes you want to quit because you don't have any shocks in your car. And so every little thing is intensified. Resiliency is the ability to wrestle with our doubts and to be able to flee temptation in such a way that we continue in pursuit of the prize. They don't totally knock us off course. We don't have to pull over the side of the road and get a tow truck because we are resilient. Without resiliency, you are bound to let go of your resolve. If you're not resilient, you will give up on your resolve. You'll give up on your commitment to be faithful. How do you build resiliency? You may think, you know, I get pretty irritated sometimes. I think we all do, I guess. We're trained that inconveniences are bad, which means that we automatically don't like things that are inconvenient, right? So that takes a toll on our Christianity. So how can we build up our resilience? Well, number one, take the hard path. Take the hard path. You may think, well, why would I take the hard path? You know, work smart, not hard. Well, you're missing the point there. You take the hard path because it makes you stronger and toughens you up. So if something is difficult, it doesn't mean it's bad. In fact, it may be the very thing that you need. And these all kind of go together. Don't pass up on opportunities to grow. Don't pass up on opportunities to grow. When someone says, hey, will you do this? Can you take responsibility of this? You may think, I don't know if I can do that, or I don't like that, or, ooh, that's not for me, or that's being inconvenient, or that may take a little more, I don't know. You know what? Do it. Do it. The reason that you don't want to do it is because you're not resilient. But if you will embrace opportunities that are given to you to do things that are a little bit out of your comfort zone, which is the next thing, that are a little bit out of your comfort zone, then what happens is you get a little bit stronger, and you get a little bit more, the opposite of susceptible, you know, where anything can make you sick. This is something where, oh, you know what? That bump in the road wasn't as hard as it was last week. Because why? Because I took the hard path that made me a little tougher. And I took that opportunity that allowed me to grow in my strength and in my understanding and my wisdom and my patience maybe. Because when you do the hard thing, you do the thing that you don't really want to do, then the next time something comes along that is inconvenient, it won't seem that bad. It won't seem that bad because you've already trained yourself to do things that are not that fun. A third way to develop resiliency is to do what's uncomfortable. You might say, well, step out of your comfort zone. Well, you know what? That's kind of exactly right. Do what's if something you think, you know what, I won't be comfortable doing that. It's probably exactly what you need to do. Anytime someone says to me, you know what, I won't feel comfortable doing that. In my mind, I'm thinking, then someone needs to take you and make you do that thing. Whenever I ask somebody to do something, they say, I just don't know. I'm going to do that. You know what I think? I think you're standing in your own way of growing. If someone asks you to do something, do it. Because you will grow in your ability to do things that are uncomfortable. If Christianity is about avoiding all of the things that are uncomfortable, then just give up today because one day you'll give up. It is about being able to face the uncomfortable things so that you're more like Christ in pushing through the uncomfortable things. Because it's worth it. It's worth it. The path of least resistance ends you up where? Where does the path of least resistance take you? In life, in general. Where is it going to take you? Welfare, begging on the street. If you're honest with yourself, right? The path of least resistance will take you to a place that you don't want to be. There are things that make me uncomfortable. What are the things that make you uncomfortable? You know, just the idea of door knocking gives me a little anxiety. It's terrifying to me. One-on-one Bible studies, I've done a lot of them, and you know what? They're terrifying to me. I don't see them as, oh, I really want to do it. I see it as duty. Duty. It's important. There are things that are important, and you do them because they are important, not because they're convenient. And if we're not doing the things that are our duty and that are important, then we are going to have a weak-spined faith that says no whenever there's an inconvenience. There may be some of you here that it's just uncomfortable to get your Bible out and read it. Is that uncomfortable for you? Guess what? It's probably what you need to be doing then. Step outside of your comfort zone. If you want help in, if you can identify the areas of your life you say, you know, I don't feel comfortable doing this. Go find somebody that seems to be comfortable doing it and ask them, how can I be comfortable with this? You know what they'll probably tell you? They'll probably say, you know what? I'm not very comfortable with it either, but I do it anyway because I need to be doing it. They can show you how to be comfortable doing things that you might not want to do. And so we must be very careful that our own personal ministries that we offer the church are not lukewarm. And let me explain. We need to be very careful that our own personal ministries to the kingdom are not just what's convenient for us. If what you're offering, the cause of Christ, is just what's convenient for you, then you have a lukewarm faith. You have a lukewarm ministry. Because what happens when things become a little inconvenient? Well, you're probably not going to continue to be offering anything to the kingdom, right? You think about that. The things that you do for the church, are they things that are convenient for you? Now, I'm not saying that those things are bad. The things that we are equipped to do, that we have talents to do, that are easy for us to do, that we love to do, do those things. Definitely do those things. But if that's all that you do, then what happens when it becomes uncomfortable or inconvenient to do those things? Will you continue in your faithfulness to your ministry? Or will it be scaled back to only what is convenient? Our faithfulness cannot even depend on each other. We have to have this kind of resolve and work towards this kind of resiliency that I'll tell you right now, I'm going to personally for myself, I do not care what any of you in this room do. I will not turn my back on God. Every single one of you could choose to do that. I have resolved that I will not. My faithfulness to God does not depend on your faithfulness. Now, if you're faithful to God, let me tell you, that encourages me and that emboldens me. And if many of you or some of you or all of you leave the Lord and fall away, let me tell you, that's going to take a hit. I'm going to take a hit. That's going to be tough. I'm going to be beat down. And that's when either I will have built up my resiliency or not so that I won't let go of my resolve. But that's what I've been trying to do, and I will not let go of that. I do not care what anyone else decides. I will not turn my back on God. My faithfulness to God and your faithfulness to God cannot depend on anybody else in your life. Now, we help each other greatly when we are faithful. And it cannot be quantified. You cannot put a price on it. How much it helps us to be faithful for each other. But your commitment cannot depend on someone else's faithfulness. If it does, work on that. Work on that. If you think that it does, then internalize that. Process that. Recognize in your mind, you know what? I'm not exactly where I need to be right now. I need to be in a different place. I need to work on my resolve and my resiliency. Our faithfulness should only depend on one outside factor, and that is God's faithfulness. 2 Timothy 2:13, Paul says, if I am unfaithful, God is still faithful. He will always be faithful to us. And that's the reason why I can never give up. And so Christianity. Christianity can't be a social gathering. It can't be a place where you have friends. That can't be what it's about. It's not. It can't be a hobby. Your faithfulness to God has to be your identity. Who are you? I'm a Christian. And this world is gone. I will still be who I am. If my life is turned upside down and everybody turns their back on me and nothing physically is the same way as it was last week, it does not matter. My identity of being faithful to God is not going to change. Not now, not in a week, not in 1,000 years. That has to be what my identity is. I have to have that kind of commitment. Our identity has to be that we are abiding in Christ. That's what my identity is. You see, the opposite of being lukewarm, and you might think of lukewarm as uncommitted. The opposite of being lukewarm is being unstoppable. Do you have an unstoppable faith? An immovable faith? In 1 Corinthians 15:58, love this passage about the resurrection. The culmination of the resurrection means this: therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The lukewarm Christian, and here's the key, the lukewarm Christian doesn't put up a fight when things get difficult. Do you even put up a fight? A faithful Christian is ready for the battle, ready for the challenge. Look at what Paul says about this. And I know that Kelly always, when there's someone who's become a new Christian, he always says, I want you to read this passage and read it over and over and over and over and over again, because this is the key to resolve and resiliency. Paul says this, Ephesians 6, starting verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, to be resilient, to hold on to your resolve. He continues, he says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication, prayers for the saints. Read that over and over and over and over and over again, and equip yourself with these things. In Judges chapter 7, Gideon's army assembled, and there were 32,000 people in the army, and God said there's too many. And he said, tell them this. Anybody who doesn't want to go to war, tell them to go home. You think about that. Any Christians who feel like, you know what, I just don't feel like Christianing today, just tell them to give up. 22,000 people went home. They were neither willing nor ready. There were 10,000 left. God said, there's too many. Go down and take a drink of water in the river. And anyone who sticks their face in the water to drink, as opposed to those who take the water up to their mouth with their hand, anyone who takes the water to their mouth with their hand, keep those. And everyone who stuck their face in the water, send them home, because they may be willing, but they're not ready. They're not equipped for battle. They were willing, but you see, the swords that they had, they weren't sharpened. The leather on their sandals was not oiled. They were willing, but they weren't ready. He said, send them home. He defeated them with 300. There were only 300 out of 32,000 who were both willing and ready. There were only 300 who had the resolve and the resiliency. And he defeated the armies with them. Because there are only a few. There are only a few. Jesus says in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. It's hard, he says. It's hard. Is your life hard as a Christian? Is your Christianity inconvenient? You're doing it right, probably. Don't be discouraged by that. Don't think that something's wrong. Don't think that God has turned his back on you. You are joining in with the struggles of Christ. There is an example from the New Testament and from the Old Testament of people who were pressured to give up. The apostles and Jeremiah. First, the apostles in Acts 4, 18 and following. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They were not going to give up. They did not care. They were resolved. And this little setback, they were ready and resilient to bounce back from. You look what Jeremiah had to go through. Jeremiah 20, starting in verse 7, about halfway through verse 7, he says this, everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted, violence and plunder, but the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, in other words, because he was preaching, his life was hard. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. He says, you know what? The going got hard, and so I wanted to quit. He said, the temptation was there. This is difficult. God, what you're asking me to do, man, this is hard. You ever feel like that? You're not alone in that. Jeremiah felt that way. He says, I'm not even going to talk about God anymore. I'm not going to mention him. But, he says, his word was in my heart. Like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back. I could not. We could not speak but the things that we have witnessed with our eyes. And when you are a Christian and you have resolved to stay true to God, and you have built up your resilience, then on the darkest day of your life or in the smallest bump in the road, you're going to say, I do not care what has happened today. I'm going to keep going. There's a fire in my heart, Jeremiah says. I'm not going to turn my back on my God. Jeremiah was an outcast. He was mocked. You may have said, you know, I like Jesus. I think I can follow him. But maybe for some reason you've stopped. Maybe you stopped and you might say maybe now your Christianity is kind of a meh Christianity. Only you know that. Only you can assess that for yourself. But maybe that's where you are. Why is it? What's the reason? What's the excuse? What's the inconvenience that's caused you to make that indecision? To lose your resolve? What's the bump in the road that was too hard for you to just keep going? For some it may be, and I have a long list I'm not going to get into. But for some of you it may be that you think, you know what, I'm just not good enough. And I mess up and I'm sinful. Well, do you say to yourself, I just don't think I'm worthy? You're absolutely correct. You aren't. That's a good starting place. You're not worthy. Because we're not saved by how good we are. We depend on the righteousness of God in Christ. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so when you feel unworthy, what do you do? What do you need to do? You pray to God that even though I have stumbled or been tempted in this way of turning my back on you, open your heart to him and confess that to him. Confess your sin. Confess your weakness. Confess your failing. Be honest with him. Be honest with yourself about who you are and about the reasons why you're tempted to give up or tempted to just be a lukewarm Christian. Maybe you just need to confess your sins or your struggles or the inconveniences to somebody that you trust. Come to me if you trust me. Talk to me. Be honest. Enlist somebody in your help that can keep you accountable. Enlist me. We need to bring our weaknesses before God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.' Every day that I embrace my unworthiness, then I'm one step closer to not ever giving up because I understand that it is God who sustains me. In Christ, we become good enough. In Christ, we become worthy because of Him." Paul says at the end of 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 21, he says this, "For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Our identity must be the righteousness of God. Our identity must be faithfulness to our commitment to God. Our identity must be faithful Christianity. Where do you find yourself? Have you even made that commitment yet? If you want to become a Christian, understand that you need to have a resolve and then be resilient to hold on to that resolve. And that's what's so important about us as a group, is those who are young, they grab onto those who have years of being beat up. And they say, teach me how to keep going when you get beat up. That's what we can do for each other. If you want to become a Christian, then do that and latch on to your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you want to become a Christian, we can baptize you into Christ today and you can embrace that commitment and we will help you hold on to your resolve. If you're a Christian and you've let go of your resolve, let us help you become more resilient, so that you can go back to your goal, to the direction of the prize, the direction of eternal life. If there's a need you have for your spiritual family, we're going to have a song of encouragement. Please come as we stand.